Last week, as we gathered back after the festive season and we started the new year, I shared with you just a sense from God, a really strong sense that He is calling us and giving us an invitation to be a people of prayer. Not in any way that He's saying we're not, that we haven't been a people of prayer, that we don't pray. You know, we've got some wonderful, wonderful intercessors in the church. Our whole story is as a church, and what God has done is kind of marked by significant times of prayer and what God has done in response to that. But there was just a sense, you know, when there's a new season and God is doing something afresh, just wants to kind of breathe on or put a spotlight on again or just encourage something. And it's really simply an opportunity for us to say yes to what God is wanting to do, what God is already stirring by His Spirit in us. And I was confident last week in sharing that with you that there would be people who had already had that bubbling up within them. There's always, whenever the Spirit is speaking, there is always, you know, He's speaking to lots of people. He speaks to us communally. It's not just, you know, His anointed one that He says and then everyone's like, oh, right, okay. It's that He speaks to us as a family, as a community. And that it was indeed the case. As soon as I'd shared the message last week, I had people coming to me going, oh, it's funny you said that because, you know, God was saying this to me. I've been reading this book or this happened to me and I've just really been felt God stirring the same thing. And that's very much what I believe will continue to happen through this series as we spend these coming weeks just working through, thinking about what it means to be a people of prayer and what it means for us to respond to what God is wanting to do in our midst with this. So I'm really excited. I'm really, really encouraged. And as Rebecca mentioned earlier, we're running the prayer course at the same time. So there's three opportunities a week that you have to engage with that. So please do pick up the flyers. We're running it through our small groups and here at the Lighthouse midweek. And there are ways of just exploring prayer, encouraging it, feeding it. And I hope you can be part of that. One of the words that came out as we were praying for the service this morning was a sense of just chewing on something, you know, to really take time over something. And that's part of what we believe God wants us to do as a community, as a church family, is to take time over this subject of prayer. Not that it's like fast food that you arrive today and quickly get a little sort of pick me up and think, oh, that's really exciting, encouraging, and then go out and, you know, by 1 o'clock this afternoon have forgotten about it and moved on. But that it's something we would all take seriously and take time over, reflect on, take this away and think about it, read about it, study it, meditate on it, examine our hearts, you know. What is it about prayer that stirs us? What is it about prayer that puts us off? You know, what is it about the way God moves in prayer that is so important? And that we'd take time to personally engage with this move of God. It's a thing God is doing among us. And I know that prayer will just build and grow. Almost like a pregnancy, it just will kind of grow and expand and give birth to something really wonderful in our midst. So you know, I'm inviting you and just want to pray as as I start today that you would go with me, go with us on this journey and say yes to God for what He wants to stir in each of our hearts and as a community. So God, we thank You for Your calling on us, that You want to allow us to be known as a people of prayer. It's a title You want to put on us. It's something You want to do in our midst. And we simply want to say yes to that, corporately and personally, to say yes to You. And so we welcome You, Holy Spirit, to speak to us profoundly, to stir us to action and to birth a whole new season of prayer in this church. That we would be so marked by prayer that it would feel utterly part of our identity, or to feel like who we are as a people, that we are a people of prayer. Yeah. So we say yes today for your glory. Amen. All right. Just as part of an encouragement, actually, I wanted to share, last week when we opened this series, we, if you were here, you'll remember we gathered around Andrea and prayed with her. Andrea's husband, Phil, has had an extended season of difficulty in his back, been in tremendous pain. The doctors have been just not known how to deal with it. And he had an operation this past week, and we prayed for Andrea. We gathered around her and prayed that there would be a real breakthrough in that. And I just want to share this text I received from her last night. She wanted me to share with you guys. She said, an update of Phil. He came home yesterday from hospital, and we have survived the first night. In the operation, the doctors discovered much scarring from an old operation done 6 years ago, and this was removed, plus two discs that disintegrated. He is on lots of drugs to help. The sciatic nerve pain has gone, praise the Lord. However, the consultant said it would be very painful post-surgery, but it will improve, and this year is a year of hope. Jesus is right beside us, journeying with us. I feel the prayers. Please share a church and continue to pray for healing. Oh, my love, Andrea. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Wonderful. All right. I want to share a story. A guy called Ronald Dunn, who is a pastor and author, he's written a book called Don't Just Stand There, Pray Something. And he shares about a season they went through as a church where they were opening up a prayer chapel and going to really birth intercessory prayer in their church. And so he writes this. He says, after a 14-week blitzkrieg of preaching on intercessory prayer, we signed up 200 excited intercessors, and our beautiful prayer chapel was at last ready. The phone rang, signaling the inaugural petition. We were in business. It was one of our mothers, a terrified mother, calling from the hospital where they had just brought her two-year-old son. Somehow the little boy had gotten hold of a can of automotive engine cleaner, worked the cap off, and drank some of the toxic liquid. He was screaming and convulsing when they rushed him into the emergency room. The doctors offered no hope that the boy would survive. He had ingested enough of the poison to kill an adult, and if by some small chance he did live, he would probably be blind. And so began our ministry of intercessory prayer. He writes, confession time. I hate to admit it, but among my immediate thoughts was this one. I'm going to give this request to our intercessors. Oh, we've got a bit of... Should I switch microphones? Are we on there? Great. Do I sound as good as Animesh? No. Never mind. So he says, confession time. I hate to admit it, but among my immediate thoughts was this one. I'm going to give this request to our intercessors, and they're going to pray for this child's recovery, really believing he's going to be all right, and he'll die. That's what the doctors said, and they should know. And then the intercessors will be discouraged. For 14 straight weeks, I had preached to these people about the incredible power of intercession, and they had believed every word of it. They were hyped up, raring to go, chomping at the bit, ready to charge hell with nothing but a prayer. I hoped we could start out with something easy and work our way up to the hard stuff. I just knew this was going to be a huge letdown. He says, the request was given to the intercessors, and they came and they prayed. For 24 hours, these rookies entered the chapel to exercise their priesthood, to besiege the throne of God, to lay down their lives for a brother. 24 hours after the first call, the phone shattered the hush of the chapel room once more. It was the mother calling again from the hospital. She was crying, laughing out loud, and praising God. The doctors didn't understand it, but the child was going to recover, and there was no damage to his eyes or any vital organs. It was wonderful, a miracle. And so it was. I'd thought it best to launch with the possible and work up to the impossible. But God started with the impossible and demonstrated from the very beginning the awesome power of prayer. He finishes off this account with these words. Prayer is the secret of Jesus. He has passed it on to us, but not all Christians receive it. The secret of greater works is received only by those who say, I believe God will do this greatest work through my prayers. What a cool story, hey? There are two groups of people illustrated in this story. You know, the first group is the actual intercessors. They had taken Ronald's preaching at face value and had actually started to pray straightforwardly, believing exactly what God says in his word and that he would answer the prayers. They just prayed like he would do it. And perhaps you've begun to practice prayer in that way, and maybe God has even thrown you in the deep end as a prayer, you know, that what you faced, circumstances arisen out of your family's life are so serious that only a miracle would suffice. But you're praying with that simple, robust faith, and God is moving. And that's incredible to step into that. If you're in that category, go for it. But there's a second group in this account, and it's represented by Ronald himself, Ronald Dunn, who may pay a mental assent to the words, but this group of people don't actually demonstrate a living belief in prayer. And this, again, is exposed perhaps in our response to a crisis. You know, we hit a storm, and our response isn't to pray. Although we would agree and all nod when the pastor preaches on prayer, yeah, prayer's good, it's important, of course God wants us to pray. We hit a crisis, and we just retreat. We don't engage. We struggle to put it in practice. We just panic. And if we do pray, it's just a, oh God, why have you abandoned me kind of prayer. And we struggle to put into practice deep heart trusting prayer. We feel utterly powerless in those moments, like we're just victims of fate. We think prayer won't change anything about this situation. Like Ronald Dunn's thoughts, he said, the boy will die because that's what the doctor said. And he's the expert, he should know. You know, maybe you've had some news from your bank or from your boss or from a doctor or from an expert. And you just say, well, that's the way it is. They should know. You know, the political commentators, the economists, the people who tell us what the future is going to look like in the media. Well, they should know. They're the experts, surely. And we just don't know how to pray into those situations because we've paid mental assent to it, but we don't really believe that prayer will make a difference. And it's for those people, if you've ever been in that category or in that today, that I want to really speak to today, to help us respond to a crisis in a way that pushes past the theory and the intellectual nods of agreement, and to actually take a firm grasp of the life-changing truth that God honestly does and honestly can answer our prayers, that he responds in miraculous ways, and that we're not victims of fate. The outcome is not predetermined. We can change the future through our prayers. Dallas Willard put it like this. He said, the idea that everything would happen exactly as it does, regardless of whether we pray or not, is a specter that haunts the minds of many who sincerely profess belief in God. It makes prayer psychologically impossible, replacing it with dead ritual at best. I love that down-to-earth diagnosis. We may call it lack of faith or spiritual weakness or a deficiency of trust or unbelief, but the bottom line is that prayer is psychologically impossible if we're not fundamentally convinced that God can and will act on our behalf. Bill Hybels, church leader from the Chicago area, admits to a history of this kind of feeble praying. He writes this: "The real reasons my prayers were weak was that my faith was weak. When my heart is not persuaded, I don't pray about difficult situations and ask God to fulfill pressing needs. Somewhere deep down, I don't believe he can do anything about them." And Hybels goes on to speak to those of us with that condition. He says, "You'll make a few wishes on your knees, but you won't be able to persevere in prayer until you know in your heart that God is able." And so this is the simple truth that I want us to grasp today. These three words: God is able. God is able. 2 Corinthians 9:8 tells us that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God is able to make some grace abound, all grace abound, all his resources, so that in some things, no, in all things, at some times, no, at all times, having some of what you need, now having all of what you need, you will abound. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound. That is an incredible statement. What is it like to be the person who takes hold of that and wrestles for that truth to be worked out in their lives? To go to a God who you know has all the resources and say, "I want to walk in this experience of it." The Message paraphrases that verse like this: "God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams." That's the paraphrase of Ephesians 3. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. God is able. If you have a Bible with you, would you open to Matthew chapter 9? I just want to look at three verses there, verses 27 to 29. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, from verse 27. It says, "As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, 'Have mercy on us, son of David.' When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' 'Yes, Lord,' they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, 'According to your faith, it will be done.' And their sight was restored." Now, if you've ever read this passage before, read these accounts, you'll see it comes in a whole series of stories of just miracle after miracle after miracle, Jesus doing stuff. And it can be easy to just pass over that. You know, Jesus healing somebody else, yeah, good stuff, Nice. Moving on. But just pause a moment and think about this. These men are blind. They cannot see. I mean, this is huge. They weren't asking Jesus to heal a stiff back or a sore throat. You know, he wasn't starting with the possible, the easy stuff. This was huge. They were asking him to do something that only God could do. To grow the nerves or the retina or whatever it was that was required to make their eyes see. It involved creative power. This was a huge thing to ask Jesus to do. And so they come to Jesus with their prayers, and he asks them the question that God asks us. Do you believe I am able to do this? Do you really believe I can do this? Are you just praying out of dead ritual, you know, because I'm a passing rabbi, or do you honestly think I can make a difference? Do you honestly think something can change here? And I don't know if they were taken aback by that question. You know, that they had to reflect on that. I don't know if they were offended or if it prompted a quiet moment of honest reflection for them. But they give Jesus this answer, yes, Lord. You know, yes, we believe you're able to do this. And so Jesus heals them on the spot. God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. The Bible tells us clearly God is able. And the evidence of the gospel shows us that he's clearly able. And the contemporary accounts, like the one I shared earlier, show us God is able. So what is it when we hit that roadblock for ourselves? What is it that causes us to get stuck there? You know, we sincerely want to believe. Perhaps we're like the father who brought his epileptic son to Jesus. And when Jesus asked him that same probing question, do you believe? The father replied, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. You know, just the honesty of wanting to believe, but admitting there's a part that doubts. There's a part that's struggling with this. And don't we often struggle with that same thing in our prayers? Well, what did that mean for the father in that account? You know, was it okay that he had doubts? Did that stop Jesus healing his son? Well, if we read that account, we discover that it didn't stop Jesus. Jesus healed his son. How was that possible? I think it's because the father was still praying. See, whatever his doubts were, he still prayed. He came to Jesus. He was seeking it anyway. He presented his faith and his doubts with openness. But the important thing is he was praying. He took his little mustard seed of faith and went to Jesus with what he had and said, look, I'm at the very least coming to you because I know you have answers. You can do this. Bill Hybels says that the most common reason for unanswered prayer is prayerlessness. We don't get because we don't ask. If we don't pray, there's no prayer for God to answer. It's as simple as that. But I think the reverse is also true. The most common reason for prayerlessness can be unanswered prayer. You know, we experience unanswered prayer, so we stop praying. And we stop praying, so prayers aren't answered. The importance is that we bring ourselves before God and we pray. Otherwise, we get caught in a kind of vicious cycle. We have to break that cycle and push through to pray even if we have doubt, to bring ourselves into that place of praying. You know, if you have a postbox, a letterbox on your front door, and a few days you don't get post, you don't think, do you know what, I'm going to get a new front door without a letterbox because clearly no post is coming. There's always the expectation something will arrive. You still keep a letterbox. You don't stop expecting something. And so when there's unanswered prayer, still keep looking. Go to the door every day. Still keep that alive. Keep it there. Keep coming to God. Several years ago, a very, very dear friend of ours called Becky Moscardini, who pastored a vineyard with her husband Nino over in Wokingham, she died of cancer. And I can't tell you how many prayers were offered for her healing. Many, many people, including people in this church, prayed for her, prayed and prayed and prayed for Becky. But she died. Our prayers for healing weren't answered. And if I'm honest, my prayers for healing slowed down in that season. My prayers for God healing others just took a step back. I just geared down. And prayers that went from, God, heal this person, sort of maybe just even in their nature, step back. Well, God, if you're thinking about it, if you, you know, maybe you could do something. And there was just a downgrading in the language and the confidence of my prayers. And without realizing it, a psychological shift had taken place. I was less convinced that God could or would heal. You know, the doctors said Becky would die, and they were proved right. She died. And so after that, if a doctor gave someone a diagnosis that was not good, I'd think like Ronald Dunn, well, they're the experts, they should know. And so bold prayers started to become psychologically impossible for me. And no one should have suffered more from this challenge in this season than Becky's own husband, Nino. You know, he had watched her through this awful process, and despite these prayers, seen her die. And surely if no one else, his own prayers for healing would have stopped, would have been downgraded, would have settled down. But Nino faced a decision. You see, just shortly before Becky's death, he had organized a conference for the church on the subject of healing. And just shortly before the conference happened, she died. And so he had a decision to make. You know, he had organized a guest speaker to fly in from America and had recruited a team from the church to be a ministry team, to be praying for healing there, people who would pray for all the delegates. And despite all these people in his church having watched Becky die, and their desperate prayers for healing, he'd organized this thing. And so what did Nino do? Well, the amazing man that he is, he went ahead with the conference. He made the choice to believe that God is able. And even though he hadn't seen that breakthrough for his wife, he would still continue to express his belief that God could heal people. And even if doubts remained in his own heart because of his wife's death, he was determined to press in and create that space for healing, to keep praying. And just a remarkable, remarkable courage there. But I just so admired, and of course, God did amazing things at that conference. God did, just wonderful, wonderful things in that whole encounter. If we find ourselves in that vicious cycle of having experienced unanswered prayer and therefore stopped praying, we need to break out of it. And the simple way to break out of it is to pray. To go to God and start praying. Just be determined to do it. To bring ourselves before God. As John White points out, prayer begins and ends with God. Prayer is God's idea. He initiates it, he empowers it, and he answers it. It's as Romans says, it's from him, it's through him, and it's to him. So the place we start with prayer, and the way we pray, and the way we see it done is in God and through God. So bring ourselves just before God. Just finally come to him and say, here I am. I'm going to start praying. Because the biggest reason for unanswered prayer is just not praying. So let's be bold. And finally, let's remind ourselves that the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, we can reach out and grab it. John Ortberg, writing on the subject of prayer, says, the message of the Bible is not that help is coming, but that it has arrived. And so we'd be people who grab hold of that. The kingdom is here. And when a church really gives itself to prayer, I think the kingdom is perceived. The presence of God is perceived. I think when we give ourselves to prayer, we experience the nearness of God. The atmosphere becomes charged with the obvious presence of God. And suddenly we know he is here, he's working, he's moving, he's answering. And in a way, isn't that enough? To know that God is here, he's with us, he's next to us. To experience his comfort, his nearness, his presence. Even more than answered prayer, just to know God is right there. He hasn't abandoned us. He's not forgotten us. He's there. When we feel his nearness, it's like we let go and we can trust. So I want to take a few minutes to do something together. And we're going to pray together just for a fresh impartation of confidence that God is able. You might be supercharged and kind of ready to go and just be like, I don't even need to hear this message. I'm there. I'm past that. Please pray for us. Release it among us. But for those who just need a fresh impartation, I want to pray for that and just allow the Holy Spirit to come. I love what Paul writes to the Romans, that he says that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That the overflowing of our hope that God will answer prayer, our confidence in him, that he is able, comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. It begins in God and ends with him. But we're going to take a few minutes before we pray together. I just want each of us to sit still and invite God to speak to us. On your sheets, there are some questions there. Just pass me a sheet. Thanks. And these are to help you process and reflect through the week. But just on the bit labeled action steps on the notes from today, it talks about reminding yourselves of when God has moved powerfully and answered prayer in your life and others. It also talks about being honest with God about doubts and unbelief and what might have caused that and inviting him into that. And just a kind of determining to start praying boldly. But I want to ask you to just each take a few minutes to sit quietly and ask God this question. God, what do you want to say to me about this today? It may be a word on one of those things, or it may just be something else, maybe something from today's message. It might be completely different. Rebecca's going around and just handing out some bits of paper and pencils if you need to just write down what God says. We're going to take a few minutes in silence, and I just want you to invite God to come and speak to you about this. So God, would you come right now by your Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us, and answer this simple question. What do you want me to hear from you today? What do you want to say to me? What do you want me to take away from this?